Thank you, Mr. Stormer, and good morning all. I appreciate the privilege and pleasure of being here. It's quite an honor to be at this school, and I appreciate too that the climate is a little more comfortable, maybe a little too much the other way. This is the first time in 3 weeks, and a week in Sri Lanka, and a week in Perth, and this last week almost here in Sydney that I've worn a jacket, and about the third time that I've worn a tie in that period. However, it's nice to be comfortably cool. I'd like to bring you greetings from a Bible school of which I've been a board member from its founding, and for the past 5 years I've been teaching two courses in ecclesiology and eschatology, about 32 hours in each course. Usually I teach one course in the fall, in Canada the autumn, about October to December, and the other course in the spring in our area from about March to April. This year, because of our visit here, I had to compress both into one session. This school is Kawartha Lakes Bible School. It's a 1 year's course, and I bring you greetings from the faculty and the students of that school. And it's good to be here in another Bible college. Today and next week, we are going to look at some verses in the Epistle to the Romans. I'd like to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. During these 2 weeks, we are going to consider the first 8 verses. Today, we're going to read just the first 2 verses, these great verses of this chapter. Romans chapter 12, I'm reading from the Authorized Version, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, and acceptable, and perfect will of God. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us these familiar but very important verses from His holy book. Preparation for occupation or a profession usually involves 2 kinds of discipline. First of all, there's the discipline of theory, of getting to know the facts, the doctrine. And secondly, there's a discipline of practical experience. In almost every kind of occupation, in almost every kind of profession, one has to engage in these 2 kinds of discipline. I trained in medicine in Glasgow, and I discovered that before I saw a patient, I had first of all to learn a great deal of theory. I had to learn the theory of anatomy and physiology, the structure and function of the body. I had to learn the theory of pathology, the diseases that can affect the body. I had to learn the theory of pharmacology, various drugs that are required to treat these diseases. And only after I had learned a lot of the theory did I get to attend a clinic or a hospital or go to the bedside. And then I had to put the theory into practice. What is true in general life is true in the Christian life. In our Christian life, we have to learn the theory. And we have also to apply it in practice. The theory, of course, we call the doctrine. And no doubt you're learning a great number of doctrines that are included in the Christian faith in your courses here. A great number of people discount Bible doctrinal teaching, but it's vital and important for our practical living. The Epistle to the Romans is a very great epistle. One commentator has said that it's the greatest masterpiece that the human mind has ever conceived. And that may well be not far from the truth, although we know it wasn't just by a human mind, it was a divine mind behind that human mind. The Epistle to the Romans has doctrine and practice, theory and practical experience. Most of the doctrine or the theory is in the first 11 chapters. And most of the practice is in the last chapters from 12 onwards. Now, there is some practical teaching and exhortation in the first 11 chapters. And there is some doctrine in the last chapters. But generally speaking, we can divide the Epistle to the Romans into these major sections. And the link between these two sections is the two verses that we have read today. This is the link between doctrine and duty, and we might call it devotion or dedication. The first 11 chapters speak about salvation. From chapter 12 on, we have behavior, and in between we have commitment. The first 11 chapters are about the Christian faith. The last chapters are about the Christian life, and in between we have consecration. And we're going to look at the teaching of these two verses on the great subject of consecration. As a matter of fact, I would suggest to you that Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, contain the ABC of consecration. The very essentials, the fundamentals. But literally, the ABC. The A of consecration, let's look at the last phrase of verse 2. It says that ye may prove what is that good and that acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the aim of consecration. In order we may prove God's will to be good and acceptable and perfect. That's the aim of consecration. That should be the aim of all of our lives, and particularly of consecration. And then secondly, let's turn to the beginning of the verses, and we find the basis of consecration. The apostle says, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God. That's the B of consecration, the basis of consecration. And between the beginning and the end of these two verses, there are three important phrases that we'll look at that tell us the C of consecration, the character of consecration. And so there is the A, B, C of consecration. Let's begin with the A. It's not often we begin at the end of a passage, but that's where we're going to begin today. Not only because it's the A, but because this is the objective that we have in view as we study this great subject. The apostle says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The will of God. A number of years ago, when I was just a teenager, so that's quite a long time ago, there was a lady missionary to the then Belgian Congo, now Zaire, a very wonderful lady missionary. She came to our home and our assembly quite a number of times. And I, at that time, had a little autograph book that I asked important people and relatives and friends to write something in. I'll never forget what she wrote in my autograph album. She wrote these words, "The will of God for my life, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else." And the words found a permanent place in my mind. The will of God. How important it is for every one of us to know the will of God. How important it is for us to do the will of God. As we go through the Bible, we discover that there are many principles by which we can learn the will of God. The principles of guidance are clearly stated throughout the Word of God. I'm not going to take time to go into them today. But here in this verse, we have an essential sine qua non, without which it's impossible to prove the will of God in our life. And that essential is consecration to God, presenting our bodies to Him. And if we really want to know the will of God and to do it, we must consecrate our lives to Him. But you'll notice this verse doesn't say simply that we may know the will of God. And it doesn't say simply that we may do the will of God. These are very important. But it says that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word prove means to prove, to test, to prove with a view to approving it in our lives. To prove that it's good and perfect and acceptable. To test it with a view to attesting its value and benefit. And when we prove the will of God, we discover that it's good. That means that it's good in character. And it means that it's beneficial in its effect. And when we prove God's will to be beneficial, sometimes as we look into God's will, we may say, well, I don't think that would be good for me.
But what God wills is always good for us. And it's good for us to prove that it's good for us. But not only good, but acceptable. Not only acceptable to God, obviously the will of God is pleasing to God. But as we do the will of God, we discover that it's pleasing to us as well. It's acceptable to us. And not only good and acceptable, but perfect. That is, it's complete. There's nothing more can be added to it. Well, there's the aim of consecration. To prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Secondly, let's consider the basis of consecration. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God. What a basis for consecration. This is the basis of Paul's appeal, and this should be the basis of our response. This is the explanation behind the exhortation. This is the motive underlying the message. This is the compassion that should lead to our consideration of God's message and to our consecration to Himself. The mercies of God. The hymn writer has said, the mercies of God, what a theme for my soul. Oh, I never could number them all. They're more than the stars and the heavenly dome, or the sands of the wave-beaten shore. And day by day we experience these mercies. But I don't think the apostle is thinking primarily of the mercies of God that we experience day by day. And the reason I say that is because of a little word that's included in this verse. You'll notice he says, I beseech you, therefore. Somebody has said, whenever we see a therefore in the Bible, we should ask what it's there for. And as we look at this therefore, it obviously points us back to the previous chapters. Perhaps particularly the previous chapter. The immediate context of this therefore is, of course, the previous few chapters, or one chapter of Romans. Let's look at one or two verses at the end of Romans chapter 11. Verse 30 says, for as ye in times past. Now before we go on, let's ask, who are ye? And we can find out who ye are if we look at verse 13. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. I speak to you Gentiles. And what he says, as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy. I beseech you therefore, Gentiles, in view of God's mercy to Gentiles, that ye present yourself. Look at verse 31. Even so have these also. And if he was speaking about Gentiles in verse 30, he's speaking about Jews in verse 31. Even so have these also now believed that through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. Mercy to the Gentiles and mercy to the Jews. And look at verse 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. One verse, mercy to Gentiles. One verse, mercy to Jews. One verse, mercy to all. And in view of these mercies that come to all of us, whether we're Jew or Gentile, Paul says, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies. And I don't think Paul, when he writes this, therefore, has in mind only the verses in chapter 11. I think he encompasses in his thoughts all the chapters, from Romans 1 to Romans 11. I'm not going to go through all these chapters, it would take too long. But you remember that the opening chapters begin by stating the condemnation of all men. That we are all under the condemnation of God. That all the world may become guilty before God for all the sin. And into that picture of condemnation, the apostle presents the mercies of God. At the end of chapter 3 and right on to the end of chapter 4, there's the mercy of God in justification. In bringing us into a situation where we are reckoned and counted righteous before God. Righteousness is imputed to us, not because of anything we have done, but by the grace of God, by the blood of Christ, and by faith in God's grace. And then from chapter 7 and chapter 6 into chapter 8, we have the mercy of God in sanctification, how we can live holy lives for God. And then when we get into chapter 8, we have the mercy of God in glorification. For we are told whom he justified, then he also glorified. And some of the wonders that God has done for us, and in the mind of God it's already accomplished. For he says, then he also glorified. It's past in God's mind. I'm looking forward to being glorified. But God has already accomplished it. It's as good as done in the mind of God. And then in chapters 9, 10, and 11, we have the mercy of God in vocation. Look at again at another verse in chapter 11, towards the end of the chapter, verse 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That's vocation. God calls us. And God has purposes in calling us. He chooses us, and he calls us to himself. And these chapters tell us of our calling. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, says Romans 10. So there's the vocation of God to us, and there's our calling upon God. Now, says the apostle, I beseech you by the mercies of God, his mercy in justification, his mercy in sanctification, his mercy in glorification, his mercy in vocation, by the mercies of God. And then we come to the sea of consecration. And this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where it affects our personal lives. How and what is consecration? Well, you'll notice in between the beginning of verse 1 and the end of verse 2, there are three little phrases. In the end of verse 1, present your bodies. The beginning of verse 2, be not conformed to this world. And then, the second in verse 2, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Three phrases, apparently simple, but vitally important. You'll notice that the first one affects our bodies. Present your bodies. The second one affects our lives. Be not conformed to this world. And the third one, it affects our minds. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Our bodies, presentation. Our lives, separation. And our minds, transformation. These are the three elements of consecration in these verses. First of all then, let's consider our bodies. It's been my privilege most of my life to study the human body. And I'm always impressed as I study more and more of the human body, of the wonders of the human body. I'm impressed with what the psalmist said in Psalm 139. David said, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What a wonder the human body is. But there are some spiritual wonders of the human body that we find in the Word of God. One is the wonder that God made it. And the psalmist expresses that in that psalm. It was made by God. The second wonder is that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, took upon himself a human body in order to live and die amongst men. And the third wonder of the human body, and there are many others spiritually, the third wonder is that the Holy Spirit indwells my body, that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Wonderful things, isn't it? God made it. The Son of God died for it, and came in a human body, and the Spirit of God dwells in my body. Well, in view of these wonders, isn't it right that we should present it to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? That we should present these bodies. He is the rightful owner. He not only made them, but he lived in them and he died for them. And so we should present them to him as a living sacrifice. Now, what does it mean to present? The word present here is the same as a word that some of us men were looking at this last weekend in the sixth chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. It's the word yield. There it says, yield your members as instruments of righteousness. The assistant surgeon or the operating room theater nurse, she has the responsibility, or he in that case of a surgeon many times, of yielding, of presenting the instruments that the surgeon needs so that the surgeon can carry out his purpose on the patient. And that's exactly what we are called to do. We have the responsibility of presenting these instruments, these members of our body, to God so that he can accomplish his purpose and his will in our lives. And every one of us has a number of instruments that we can use. And we have our eyes and our lips and our hands and our feet and our heart and our mind. And the apostle says, present your bodies. It means to present all that we have and all that we are, every member. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Are you prepared, or have you yielded your members as a living sacrifice? The word present is the word that's used of presenting an offering, a sacrifice. And the Lord asks us through the Apostle Paul, by his Holy Spirit, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Not a dying sacrifice. A great many people would perhaps be willing to give themselves in death, but not in life. Peter was like that, you remember. He said, I'll go to die with you. And yet, just a few hours later, he was denying the Lord. I trust we're not like that. To present our lives a living sacrifice. To place our all in the altar. Say, here I am, Lord, every bit of me. I want to be thine and thine alone. I want to belong to you. And I want to belong to you in every way. Present our lives a living sacrifice. And the apostle goes on to say, which is your reasonable service. In other words, the thing that's logical for you to do. The word service here isn't the word that's normally used in the New Testament for service. It's a word that speaks about religious service. Perhaps the best translation is the one in the NIV and some of the other modern translations. This is your spiritual worship. You see, the presentation of our bodies, our members, our lives, is one of the highest worship in which we can ever engage. That is worship. You remember in the Old Testament, there's a story about Abraham and Isaac. It's the first occurrence of the word worship in the Authorized Version. Abraham and Isaac were going to Mount Moriah, and they were leaving their servants behind them, and Abraham and Isaac were going in their way. And Abraham said to his servants, you stay here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. I used to think that Abraham was trying to pull the wool over their eyes, that he was trying to prevent them knowing exactly what he was going to do. Not only the servants, but Isaac didn't want to tell them. Well, I don't think that was the reason why he said that. Actually, what Abraham was going to do was to worship God. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we discover that worship is really giving to God. Give unto the Lord glory. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's what Psalm 96 says. And worship really, when boiled down, is giving to the Lord what he has given to us. And that's what Abraham was doing. Going to Mount Moriah to give unto the Lord the very best that he had to give. The thing that God had, the person that God had given to him, he was going to give back to God in obedience to God's will. But do you know there were two worshippers on Mount Moriah that day? You notice what Abraham said? He didn't say, I will go and worship. But he said, I and the lad will go and worship. Isaac was also a worshipper. Abraham was giving his son. What was Isaac giving? He was giving himself. He was presenting his body as a dying sacrifice. Now, says Paul, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We may be called upon to give our bodies a dying sacrifice, but we certainly are called upon to give our bodies a living sacrifice. And this is our reasonable service. So much for the first phrase, first aspect of consecration. Now let's look at the second. It says, be not conformed to this world. Conformed to this world. You know, there's a similarity between the verbs in the first phrase and the second phrase. One is conformed and one is transformed. I'm not a Greek student, but in looking at a Greek testament, I can readily discern that in the Greek they're not as similar as they are in the English. The basis of the word in English is form. But in the first conform, the word form means out of fashion, appearance. And the second form in transform means essential nature, morphe, conform, transformed by the renewing of your minds. Be ye not conformed. Don't let your lives be fashioned in accordance with the world around us. Phillips, in his translation of this verse, gives, I think, a very good translation. He says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. Now, that's very easy to do. You say, well, does that mean that I've got to go about and wear old-fashioned dresses? Not at all. Not at all. I don't think that's involved in this passage at all. I don't think it affects our dress, except in the sense that some dresses are not decent and not appropriate for Christians to wear. But there's no reason why we shouldn't go in the modern fashion of dresses. But this is the fashion of our lives. Don't let the world squeeze you into its kind of fashion. Now, what's the kind of fashion of the world? What does it mean to be conformed to the world? The world around me in North America, and I guess something is similar true in Australia, is a materialistic world. And alas, too many Christians in North America are being squeezed into that materialistic fashion. They're so concerned with things rather than spiritual realities. Don't become materialistic like the world. The world in North America is a selfish world. Everybody is out for himself. The Lord Jesus is our guide, not the world around us. And he was totally unselfish. He considered others. The world around us is an immoral world. Or perhaps we might say an amoral world. Morality doesn't matter in the world that I know around us in North America, and I suspect it's the same here. But God has given us standards in his word of morality, and we should be guided and conformed not to the world, but to the word of God. The world around me is a dishonest world. Business is dishonest. But you and I, in our characteristics, should not be conformed to that world. We should be characterized by honesty. And we could go on, we could think of the world as hypocritical, as corrupt. But you and I are not to be conformed to the world. What are we to be? Well, we are to be transformed. Transformed. The word here for transformed is the word that's the basis of our word metamorphosis. Have you ever seen a caterpillar flying? Well, no, you don't see a caterpillar flying. Unless when it's metamorphosed. Unless that caterpillar is changed into a butterfly. And then it can fly. And you and I can only fly in the realms of spiritual and divine atmosphere when we are changed, when we are metamorphosed. How can we be changed? The same word here that's used, translated, be ye transformed, is the same word that's used in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, when we read, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed, metamorphosed, changed into the same image from glory unto glory. And as we take time to behold him, we can be changed into his image. Here the apostle says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing, that is a complete change for the better. Our minds affected. The minds of people in the world around us are occupied with all sorts of sordid and material things. You and I should be occupied with other things. Whatsoever things are good. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's the kind of things that should affect our mind. And as our minds are transformed by thinking of the things of the Lord and his word, then our lives will be changed. our lives will be renewed, our minds will be affected. There's a proverb that says, as he is in his heart, so is he. And somebody has expressed it in modern terms, in this way. What we think. We are not what we think we are, but what we think we are. What we think we are. How we think affects our lives. And so let us, day by day, consecrate our lives to the Lord. Let us present our body. Let us not be conformed to this world. There's the inner part of the sandwich of two positives, and the inner part is a negative. But let us be transformed by the renewing of your minds, and by so doing, we can prove what is God's good and perfect and acceptable and perfect will for us. May the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Dr. Naismith. I'm sure you've given us all something valuable to think about, and we will think upon those of the things that you have said. Let's just bow in prayer. Our Father, we have thought again this morning of the call that the Apostle made for us in view of the mercies of God to present our bodies as living sacrifices, to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our Father, we thank you that you are able to work changes in us day by day, so that as we yield ourselves unto you, those changes are wrought within us, and step by step we are transformed into the likeness that you want us to have. Help us, we pray, while we are here to learn of you. Help us day by day to yield ourselves so that our lives will reflect the mercy and the love and the grace of our God, that we will be effective in our lives for you, for your name's sake. Amen.